Consider as we get started. Now, I want you to be thinking about these two questions as we go through this passage. Two questions are fairly simple. Number one, who am I responsible to? Who am I responsible to? The second question is, who or what am I responsible for? Okay. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 20. I did notice in Wasion, I needed to go faster than what I went, okay? So try to correct my pacing. If it feels like I'm rushing, it's because I'm trying to pack a lot in here, okay? I'm trying to hit a lot of verses. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe in them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there when you sin and are harshly treated, and you endure it with patience? But when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. Let's pray. Awesome God, I'm thankful for this assembly of the saints. I'm thankful to be together and to really, Lord, to be equipped for the work of service, Lord God, to be hopefully exhorted in sound doctrine. I pray that the name of Jesus might be given glory through my words. Lord, I'm just really thankful for the encouragement of your scriptures. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So who am I responsible to, and who or what am I responsible for? Starts out aliens and strangers. Why this reminder that we are aliens and strangers? It's just got done communicating to us, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possessions. You may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you're a people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So, why this reminder? Well, two things. Number one, the Lord wants us to know who we are. And we talked about that at the end of last week. Midweek, we talked a little bit about the fact that we are God's possession. So he wants us to remember who we are, but he also wants us to recognize the fact that we are not our own. Right? We are to take up our cross daily and follow after him. We're the Lord's possession for him to use however he sees fit. That's who we are. That's the submission that Jesus is Lord. And so, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, he knows that we need this reminder. He knows that the culture of the world can start to reassimilate the Christian if we allow it to. The culture of the world can find its way into our lives. The culture of the world can find its way into our families. The culture of the world can find its way into the Lord's church if we allow it. And so there's a reminder that we are aliens and strangers. I thought that Adam Roosh at Men's Camp did a good job of bringing out the fact that we're establishing our family's normal. Right, there's a sense in which it's like, okay, there is no such thing as normal, right? We all understand that that doesn't exist. Normal doesn't exist. But really, what's the basis of that idea that normal doesn't exist is that your normal is established by your culture. And we all have different cultures, different familial cultures, so on and so forth. And so we are establishing our children's normal. What is normal? For me, give you an example, growing up, I remember maybe one or two total family vacations that we ever took because all of my, you know, my dad, even as a preacher, is the old Church of Christ clergy laity system, right? And so my dad had a certain number of weeks of vacation, and we always used those weeks of vacation to go to things like Hillsborough Family Camp or Men's Clinic or eventually Montana Family Camp and so on and so forth. That was our normal. Our normal is this is what we do. This is what we won't miss. This is what we will prioritize. This is what we will not prioritize. We're setting that normal for our families, for our children. And so there needs to be a reminder that we aren't of this world. We're in the world, but we are not of the world, as we so often say. You know, and when you're not from a place, like, your investment in that place is going to be limited. You know, I don't particularly like the state of Illinois' gun laws. I don't particularly like them. You know how invested I am in changing the state of Illinois' gun laws? Not at all. At most, it's going to be a nuisance to me. And really, that's not very personal to begin with. Okay, so, but, because why? Because I'm not from Illinois. Right? So it's kind of interesting. The modern literal version actually translates this foreigners and travelers. I appreciate kind of the different words that that brings, foreigners and travelers. Because guess what? We were born from above. Guess what? Our citizenship is in heaven, right? And so we are aliens and strangers. We're foreigners and travelers here. And he wants to remind us of who we are in relation to the Lord and who we are in relation to the world. To the Lord, we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. To the world, we're aliens and strangers, man. This world shouldn't feel normal. This world shouldn't feel at home. We shouldn't be too comfortable in the culture. If we are comfortable in the culture, that should be an opportunity for us to reevaluate what our values really are. Because we are at spiritual war. And there is no ceasefire in the spiritual war. War is being waged against our soul. Satan hates the saint. Satan hates our souls, and he wants us to lose. So one of the things that's important to remember, I talked a few weeks ago about how, you know, Tartarus is not a pleasant place, and Satan is a really bad boss, okay? But also want to understand that Satan hates you. He wants your destruction. And so Satan's perspective is one of, I'm going down, and I'm going to take everybody I can down with me. And he's got no problem if he needs to extend for a period of time a little bit of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and boastful pride of life to facilitate that taking you down. You got to understand that spiritual warfare is never at ceasefire. So the question is, are we feeding the spirit or are we feeding the flesh? And so that's why Peter, in pretty plain language here, says, abstain from fleshly desires, your lusts, which wage war against the soul. Abstain from them. One thing that I want to communicate here is that our motivation long term and the positive impetus for change is going to come from looking at Christ, focusing on him, keeping our eyes focused on Christ and glory. That's what's going to change us. But I do want us to remember that the scripture has no problem with saying things like abstain from fleshly lusts. Or Paul said it this way, stop sinning. Right? That's okay, because we have to recognize what the problem is to be able to deal with the problem. Now, if your message ends with stop sinning, there's a problem there. It's not going to help you to take that next step. But we also don't want to be timid where the scripture isn't timid. If Paul's willing to say stop sinning, so am I. If Peter says abstain from fleshly lust, there's some usefulness in saying don't do those things, right? And so let's notice that the scripture will say these things, and let's say the same things. Galatians 5, 16 and 17, but I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these two are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. 1 John 2, 16, for all is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So while focusing on sin is not the best way to keep us from sinning, it's just fine to remember that God doesn't want us to sin. That's fine, right? We need those reminders. One of the reasons why we need those reminders is because of the human capacity for self-deception, right? Did Corinth need those reminders? Does our world today need those reminders? Okay. Can the message end with just that reminder? No. Okay. So keep your behavior excellent to the glory of God. It's important that we remember who we are, that will ultimately help us to produce good works. Keeping our focus and why we do what we do will help us to give glory to God. One of the things that I want you to notice, particularly here in verse 12, okay, is that this slander that takes place, okay, just because we are doing the right thing and just because they see our good deeds, and that ultimately because they see our good deeds and they will answer for their slander on the day of visitation, does that mean that they're going to stop slandering us today? Not at all. It doesn't say they see your good deeds and they cease to slander. Well, they see your good deeds and they're going to have to answer for that on the day of visitation, the day of judgment. Right? And so it's an encouragement to us that just because slander is going on about you, that doesn't mean that you're doing anything wrong. That should kind of be a little bit of the expectation, is that if you're doing some stuff right, there's probably going to be those who that makes them feel uncomfortable, right? Because to them, what you're doing right often shines a light on what they're not doing. And so there is an encouragement here that there are those who will speak evil of you and your work, so don't give them ammunition, right? It's important that we keep that in mind. We also want to keep Judgment Day in mind because it's not about public perception, it's about what Jesus thinks. So I think that sometimes we can get insulated from, I'm really thankful that we have the amount of freedom that we have in this country. And I'm thankful as well, even like from a state perspective, you know, that Ohio's a little bit more conservative. And even like, you know, I can kind of get deceived even here in Allen County, because like it feels, especially where the building is here, it doesn't feel like we're really in Lima, you know, like we're almost to Lima, you know what I'm saying? But like, it's actually in Lima. But then also in like Fulton County, right? Like it's pretty rural. You know, a lot of farmers, a lot of manufacturing, a lot of people that are connected to the history of the place. It can be insulating. And one of the things that can happen with that insulation is we can forget that anything and everything can be taken from us at any moment. And to that end, you know, even the things that are the most important to us can be taken. Heard a story actually recently, Andy, you might have heard the same story, and I might get some of the details not quite right. But I was listening to a podcast, and there's a gentleman who was starting an organization, and he actually dealt with some parents who their family got their kids taken away from them. And they got their kids taken away from them because they brought their kids to the hospital. Kids had broken bones, okay? And what they didn't know, or the one child had some broken bones, and what they didn't know is that the child had brittle bone disease. Never did any sort of testing. They didn't have any idea that the child had brittle bone disease. And so finally they get to the bottom of it, and then they tried to cover it up. They tried to get to the bottom of it. Oh, they've got brittle bone disease. But the state at that time, the hospital, instead of apologizing and like giving them their kids back, they doubled down. They tried to hide it. And then they tried to keep their kids. It's like, I mean, that's evil, man. Right? But it's a good reminder from the perspective of things can be taken away from you at any time for reasons that you can't even imagine, right? Another, you know, example as well is like, oh, let's use that same example. What reputation might have gotten out about those parents that never gets corrected in the mind of the public? Oh, they're the ones that got their kids taken away. Was it anything that they did? No, it wasn't anything that they did. Okay. Your reputation can be taken from you at any time. And so one of the things that we need to focus on is what does the Lord think? And what's my character? Because while my reputation can be taken from me at any point, no one can take away your character unless you give it away. And so it's really important that we think about Judgment Day and we have that in mind, because it is not public perception which will judge us. It is Jesus Christ who will judge us. So we submit for the Lord's sake. Okay? It's not for the sake of men that we submit. It is for the Lord's sake that we submit. And Jesus is the ultimate picture of submission to the authority of the sake of the gospel. Again, I'm going to plug, I think I already did this once here, but Men's Camp Messages on our website, ccnlima.com. Okay, go to those. I really appreciated Jason Lynch's message in particular. You know, he was bringing out, okay, Jesus is the Father in the flesh. That Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, his name will be called. It's another way to say that's who he is, just like my name will be called Marshall because that's who I am. Okay, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Eternal Father, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. That's who Jesus was in the flesh. Jesus was the Father in the flesh. Jesus was the Holy Spirit in the flesh. Jesus was the Mighty God. Jesus was the Prince of Peace in the flesh. Okay? That's who he was. Let's go to John chapter 14, starting in verse 7. John 14, verse 7. John 14, 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. So essentially, Philip says, show us the Father. And Jesus is like, I've been with you. I've been with you. You're looking at the Father is what Jesus essentially says. Okay? And so Jesus is saying, and the scripture proves out unequivocally, that Jesus is the Father in the flesh. Period. But let's go to then verse 28, because Jesus didn't have amnesia. He didn't have short-term memory loss. Okay. What's he say in verse 28? Okay. You heard it said, John 14, 28. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. If he is the Father, how can he say the Father is greater than I? Well, the reason why he's saying that is because Jesus has put on human flesh. He has stepped away from his privileges from the throne, and he has become human. And through that becoming human, he did one of the most human things that he could. He put himself under submission. He put himself under authority. He gave us an example for us to follow in his steps. And so for our sake, as an example, Jesus submits himself to the Father, even though he is the Father in the flesh. He submits himself to the Father to show us what submission really looks like. And so the Lord is the perfect example of what submission looks like. He does this to leave us an example. If Jesus did it, so can we. If Jesus, the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, exercises submission, What excuse do we have? If he was perfected through suffering, how much more do we also need that? It's Jesus' church. One of the things that I want us to recognize is that we all are called to submit. We all have people that we are responsible to and people that we are responsible for. And we're called to submit. Church leadership is called to submit to Christ. It's Jesus' church. Nobody else's church. It's Jesus' church. On this rock I will build my church, Jesus said. Jesus is the cornerstone of his church. And ultimately, Jesus is the one who's going to hold church leadership accountable. When church leadership has people, particularly Jesus Christ, that they are subject to. Well, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 13 in just a second. But saints are also to subject themselves to church leadership. Hebrews chapter 13. See, there's something within fleshly man that hears the word submit or obey, and boy, does it rankle him. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they watch for your souls, as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. I actually got this question. I was working through the Christ Church booklet with somebody this past week. I got this question, and she was well-meaning. You know, we were talking about, particularly about elders, and we were talking about the importance of church leadership and how there's an accountability to the Lord for those souls. Notice, too, that it's not so much a system of checks and balances that God has for church leadership, but rather all of church leadership is responsible to the Lord. Like, evangelists hear accusations against elders, and evangelists are the ones who are appointing those elders or not, and you can see some of those things that God has set in place. But really, ultimately, that church leadership is, well, let's put it this way. The elders are to submit themselves to the chief elder, to the chief shepherd, right? Yeah, keep in perspective that this is a spiritual hierarchy, if you will, instead of being, it's not a corporate hierarchy. And so, but she was asking me a question. She was like, why would anybody want to be an elder? Like, she was like genuinely like, why? Because like, if you have to give account for all those people, like, no thank you, right? And I said, no, I really appreciate that. Because she doesn't know any, you know, first she's really studied the Bible. And so just recently became a Christian. And she's like, why? Like, well, okay, so number one, it's a service, right? It's not what you get out of it. It is what you have to be able to give. Secondly, the Lord is holding, particularly the eldership in the context that we were talking, he's holding them accountable for the direction of the herd of sheep as a whole. He's not holding the individual elder responsible for the sins of each individual sheep. Right? And so he's like, oh, okay. She was thinking that, like, if you messed up, man, that elder is in trouble with the Lord, right? Because they're going to give an account. Okay? But there is an element here that's important is like, hey, there's a responsibility for the flock, isn't there? It is a responsibility for the flock to give an account. And so you better take that responsibility seriously. Well, also, wives are to subject themselves to their husbands. This is over and over. And again, our modern society doesn't like this very much, okay? But the Bible says it, so I don't really care what our modern society thinks. And this is not a cultural issue unless the culture that you're talking about is the culture of earth and humanity, because Adam was first created and then Eve. So if that's the culture that you're wanting to talk about is the culture of humanity, then okay, I'm on board. But it's not a specific cultural issue there in Corinth or a specific cultural issue in the first century. God is going all the way back to Adam was first created and then Eve. And so wives are to subject themselves to their husbands. And again, I understand that doesn't take away from the responsibility that the husband has to the wife. See, oftentimes people, when they're trying to self-justify, they think that if the other party isn't fulfilling their responsibilities the way that they think that the other party should, then that lets you off the hook, right? My husband doesn't love me the way that he should, therefore I don't respect him. Or the husband, he can also go down the road of, well, if she'd respect me, I'd love her. Well, guess what? Your responsibility to love your wife, that came with the whole I do thing, not based upon her respecting you enough. Right? And so we've got to understand that our responsibility, just because of what somebody else is doing, doesn't take away your responsibility to or your responsibility for. Oh, how about children? Children are to subject themselves to their parents. They are to submit. They are to obey. Okay? Obey. They have a responsibility. Now, I was kind of working with the kids in the Christian school a little bit. I was like, you guys know the feeling. When you did something wrong that you shouldn't have done and you get in trouble, like, you kind of understand that, right? You know what that feels like. And it's like, yeah, stinks that I got caught, but here we are, right? But what about when you think mom and dad are wrong? Right? What about when you know that they're not getting it right? Right? And you feel wholly justified in your argument. Right? They use the example in Wasion. You know, I've got, you know, my girls, and, you know, we made brownies this week. And, you know, it's kind of funny when it's like, you know, they've had two brownies and they're like, hey, can I have a third brownie? And we're like, you know, no, you can't. Because, like, sugar and health and such. And they're like, yeah, but I really want a brownie. Like, the answer's still no. But they're like, but there's still brownies in the pan. You know, they think that they're justified. They think that they know better. But what happens is that, you know, they can rage and be like, man, wish we didn't have these tyrannical parents. I mean, they could, right? But instead, like, there's maybe this possibility, as I was kind of bringing out to the fellowship kids, like, hey, even if you are justified, what's your responsibility? Your responsibility is obey your parents. That's your responsibility. Secondly, okay, believe it or not, you know, for my three girls, I might know better than them whether it's best to have a third brownie or not. And so, now again, it wasn't a typo. I have 6:1-4 in there because I also have, hey, fathers, don't exasperate your children. And that's something that we need to be reminded of our responsibility to not exasperate them. Okay, yeah, absolutely. But they're to subject themselves, not just when they, you know, our children are to subject themselves, not just when they think that the parents are right. They're not the judge. Their job is to subject themselves. And then this one is really tough. Slaves are to subject themselves to their masters. Now, a lot of times where we go with this is boss and employee. And I'm on board with that. I've got no problem with using the analogy today of boss and employee. But boy, does that really sell this short. Because boss and employee, especially in this country, man, if your boss is a tyrant and your boss is always wrong and your boss stinks and you have the worst boss ever, there's this really cool thing that you can do, which is called leave. Quit. Be done. Get a different job. You won't get, believe it or not, you can leave and they won't arrest you. I mean, unless you're on work release. They won't arrest you, okay? Leave. Don't complain about it. Don't whine about it. Leave. Okay? But a slave didn't have that option, right? And where does he go specifically? He goes to the place where he knows that human justification, the flesh wants to take us, is, yeah, that's fine for the good bosses, but what about the bad ones? What about the unrighteous and unjust masters? And that's who he talks about in particular. And he says, look, you're doing this for the Lord. You're doing it for the Lord. And so all of us then are to submit ourselves to human institutions. Okay? We don't do this because the human institutions are always right and good, though they should be, as this passage itself points out, but rather we do it for the Lord's sake. Right? And so we submit ourselves to human institutions, not because we think we're in favor of those human institutions, but they exist. And as their existence, as they do exist, we are to submit ourselves for the Lord's sake. See, lest anyone be haughty or arrogant, while God has a created order, there are responsibilities that God gives to those who have scriptural authority. Right? One of the things is that when somebody has responsibility, it's really important that they also have the authority to be able to carry that out. Worst position you can be in is to be responsible for something but not have authority over it. So the Lord gives responsibility and he gives authority. But you got to understand that when the scripture talks about submitting to one another, and we'll get to that, and again, I've run out of time here too, but when scripture talks about submitting to one another and serving one another, okay, that has to do with service. Jesus is the one who gave us the ultimate example. He's the one who washes his apostles' feet. He's the one who he came to serve, not to be served, and he's the Father in the flesh. Okay, so we want to be mindful of this. Now, it is true, and I want to be very clear on this, is that we must obey God rather than men. Whether it's church leadership gone awry, which absolutely happens, or whether it's government overreach, which absolutely happens, we do need to remember that we must obey God rather than men. So, if we have a situation where church leadership, let's say, is teaching false doctrine about things that are matter of things that are not matters of opinion, then guess what? We must obey God rather than men. We got to go with what Scripture says, right? Or if the government, you know, there's the next pandemic, right? And the government says, okay, you can't meet. Well, what's the solution? We must obey God rather than men, okay? And so we do need to keep that in mind, okay? Another tenet for us to keep in mind is that, you know, we do all serve one another. But that general principle of service doesn't take away the specific principle of service. So, for instance, I reference Ephesians 5 up there. And Ephesians 5, 18 through 21 talks about don't be filled with wine, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And then gives us three ways to be filled with the Spirit. And one of the ways to be filled with the Spirit is to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Well, another way to say that is to serve one another in the fear of Christ. But then he goes on to talk about husbands' responsibilities to their wives and wives' responsibilities to their husbands. So the general principle doesn't negate the specific principle. He's giving you specifics to carry out the general. Okay? And so that's why it is God's will that we should follow both the general and the specific. And that's why, too, I'm not going to focus on this when we get there, but that's why it's interesting in verse 17, it says, honor all people. And then it finishes with honoring the king. Well, that's a little bit weird because I was like, I looked and I'm no Greek expert, but it's very interesting because it's the same word. And if you look in different translations, it's more or less kind of the same deal, at least the one that I checked with the modern literal and that sort of thing. So it's kind of interesting. It's like, why does he say honor all people and then honor the king? Isn't that kind of like, the king is a person. So he says to honor all people, but he also says to honor the king. Because, again, with man's justification, what does man have a tendency to do? Yeah, honor all people. Hold yourself with an attitude of general respect. But we start to talk about people who are in authority like they're not even real people. Like, I mean, people have no problem saying exactly what they think of either Joe Biden or Donald Trump, right? So there's a reminder of honor all people. Oh yeah, including the king. Right? And so it is God's will that we should do what is right and good. Need to keep the long-term picture in mind, not our short-term desires. See, when we stop getting the perspective of judgment and we get the perspective of what I want right now, that's when we're liable to go off course. See, we have freedom to serve Jesus. The Lord wants us to act as free men. We have choices. We can make those choices with full hearts of joy. Our freedom is fundamentally there to make us effective in Him. Talking about the Lord's bondslave, the Lord wants us to be free to serve Him, to not be thinking about what we must and must not do, but rather what we can do to be effective in Him. Going back to verse 17 of 1 Peter chapter 2, okay, idea here, 1 Peter 2:17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Okay, if I had time, I was going to talk about each one of those things. I just want to kind of emphasize here is that we should have an approach of respect. The idea of I respect those who respect me is all wrong. We go first. We take initiative. We hold ourselves with an attitude of respect towards others. We have a love of the brotherhood. Jesus loves His church. See, it bugs me in particular when especially people who aren't doing the work pontificate about the things that the church is getting wrong. And then they speak ill of the church and they slander the church and they say all the stuff that the church is getting wrong. You know what? That's Jesus's bride. You understand that, right? You understand what Jesus paid for His church, right? You understand the kind of care that Jesus has for His church, right? And so should be a little bit hesitant to speak ill of Christ's wife that way. I mean, any self-respecting man is going to be really careful the things that he says about somebody else's wife, right? How about Christ and His church? Okay, fear God, love the brotherhood, honor the king. Servants and masters, one of the things here is that just kind of for the sake of time, we should be really concerned about the favor of God. This is the same Greek word for grace, charis, as this favor is. And that our obedience to God is ultimately to God, and God is the one who rewards. Is that what we're concerned about? Because while your reputation can be taken away, it is the Lord who ultimately gives favor. Are we concerned about receiving the favor of God? Because that's what's going to be really important is, do we receive all of the good things from God who knows and sees? Are we keeping a view of judgment day in mind? There will be trials and difficulties in life for all of us. We want to be those who choose to endure suffering for doing right rather than for doing what is wrong. Really, it boils down to this idea of, do we care more about the approval of men or do we care about the approval of God? Let's be the type of people who choose the approval of God, okay, and then the favor of God that comes along with that, and let the world say and do what they want. We're here on mission. We're strangers and aliens. We're here on purpose. Fulfill our purpose.